It's good to be here and to see everyone here. And we pray that God will bless this time as we open His Word and to share from His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to come together, whether here or people tuning in online. We just pray that, Lord, You will bless our time together as we listen to Your Word, as we share from the Gospel of John this morning, that You will open our eyes to really see Jesus and to really know Him as our Lord and our Savior, and to have life in His name. So Lord, may You help us. We commit our time to Your hands. May You make it profitable. We pray in Your most precious name. Amen. I have been going through the Apostles' Creed, and we have finally finished the last message on that. So I was thinking about what should we look into next. And very quickly, I turned my attention to the Gospel of John. And I'm going to start a series of talks on the Gospel of John, but particularly looking into the I am statements in John's Gospel. And I believe the young people have done Gospel of John recently as well, so hopefully these studies will be a good revision for the young people. I'm looking into the Gospel of John because I'm really agreeing with John and with his purpose of writing the Gospel. And I felt that what he said about his purpose is very, very important. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 30, 31, he gave us the purpose why he wrote John's Gospels. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. So here John gave us an account of why he wrote the Gospel. He wrote this Gospel late in his life. He's probably an old man, and he's just looking back to that 3.5 years of eventful time he spent with the Lord Jesus and with the other 11 disciples. One of them was a traitor. But he spent time with them. And he looking back, now as an old man, he look at the words that Jesus said. He think about the conversations they had. He think about the things that Jesus did and Jesus said. And he found those things that are significant to describe Jesus to us, he wrote them down. He said he was not able to write down everything, because if he did, there's no books in the world that can contain the things that he can write about the Lord Jesus and what he did and what he says. So he carefully selected various different things that Jesus did and various things that Jesus said that he found important, and he recorded them for our benefit. For what purpose? His purpose is that we may know that and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But that is not where it ends. Not just agreeing in our mind or intellectually saying that, okay, I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But he went a bit further and said that, and that believing you may have life in his name. So that belief is something that affects your life. It's not an intellectual sense that, okay, I understand that. But it's letting that understanding become your life. And that you are surrendering yourself to that belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that was the purpose why John wrote the Gospel. So this series of talks, I'll be looking into the I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. It is unique to the Gospel of John, is not contained in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It's unique to the Gospel of John. And when we go through these statements, I want you to always think about the purpose of why John wrote the Gospel, that we may believe through these statements, through these signs that Jesus did, that we may know who he is, that he is truly the Christ, the Son of God, and that we may have life as we put our belief in him. As you know, in the Bible, we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they are actually called the Synoptic Gospels. It means that they have the same thought. They have the same focus. And sometimes they describe the same events, and even using the same words. And they are sort of can be looked together, but even though they look at the Lord Jesus from different angles. Matthew look at the Lord Jesus as the king coming into his kingdom. Mark look at the Lord Jesus as a servant of God, a humble servant of God, coming among us to serve and to lay down his life for us. And Luke examined the Lord Jesus as the perfect man, a man who was the son, who is the Son of God, but at the same time perfect, with all the wonderful human virtues. And John looked at Lord Jesus as the Word of God, who is from the beginning with God and who was God himself. He is describing Jesus as the Word of God who came to live among us, as God who make his tent, pitch his tent among us. Or using the old King James language, he tabernacled among us. He lived among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only Son of God, full of grace and truth. This is the Jesus that we want to talk about. So even though John described the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, but John's gospel actually has more mention of the name Jesus than the other three Gospels. Someone counted that Mark described the Lord Jesus about 90 times, Luke about the same, maybe about 88 times, Matthew 151 times using the name Jesus. And John mentioned the name Jesus 247 times. So not only he presented us the Son of God, the Word that was from the beginning, the Logos that was from the beginning, he also presents a very personal, a very human Jesus to us, so that we may really know him. So that we may really know the Lord Jesus, just like what John wrote in 1 John, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands has handled concerning the word of life. This is how John wants to present Jesus to us, as the one that we can see, as the one we can hear, as the one that we can touch. That is the Jesus that hopefully through these studies that we may have a better knowledge of. When I was still a young Christian and I was working as a young design assistant in the architectural office, one of the favorite things I like to do is during lunch break, I would go to some old bookshops and look at some old books. In those days, such shops are plenty. They are everywhere. And one day I went to the shop and I found a very old volume. It's a red cover, hardcover books, and it's pretty old but quite attractively bound. And I look at the title, it says Commentary on the Gospel of John. It was actually a commentary by Campbell Morgan. And I can tell you that as a young Christian, that book was so helpful to me as I go through the Gospel of John with that book next to me. It was as if I have an old friend, English gentleman, who know the Lord, who know the Bible, and he was able to step beside me and guide me through the Gospel of John. And that's how I felt when I studied the Gospel of John with that book next to me. Because it helped me to peel off the layers of the Gospel of John and highlighted the important things that I would not have thought of. And it really stirred my interest in Bible study, that book, and it was very, very helpful. Campbell Morgan highlighted the fact that John used the word sign in the gospel as compared to power or miracles or works of wonders in other gospel. He used the word sign. Because to him, the miracle that Jesus did is not something just to show that he has power to do that. But each of the miracles that he did pointed us to him, sort of guided our eyes to see who Jesus really is. So he carefully selected 8 different signs. Some scholars say 7, but you know, I follow Campbell Morgan, so I say 8. And then there's 8 statements. Again, some scholars will say 7, but again, I will go for 8. The 8 I am statements. Today, we will not have time to go through all the signs, 8 signs, and all the 8 I am statements. But I would like to quickly just go to see what they are with you, and it should be on the screen. There are 8 signs there. Changing water into wine, we are familiar with that. It happened in Cana. His first sign, cleansing the temple. Remember, early in his ministry, he actually chased out the money changers, and he was able to claim that the temple should be a house of prayer, not a place for doing business. And because of that, they challenged him. The Pharisees challenged him. So, what other signs can he do by doing that? And then we saw him heal the nobleman's son. He healed the paralytic that was 38 years lame by the pool of Siloam. He fed over 5,000 people with fish and loaves. He walked on the water, and he healed a man who was born blind. And at the end, he raised Lazarus from the dead. The 8 I am statements in John's Gospel are, I am the bread of life. Then he say, I am the light of the world. Then he say, before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the last one, I am the vine, and you are the branches. We will not be able to look at, as I say, all these statements in details today, but I would like to focus on one of them. That is the one that some scholars may have left out, because it did not attach anything else to that I am statement, unlike some other I am statements that I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, and so forth. This one simply to say, I am. And there's the one in John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And there's the one that causes the most uproar among the people who are listening to this statement. They took out stones and they were about to kill Jesus. Their heart was stirred. Their heart was angry hearing Jesus say that before Abraham was, I am. To understand why the crowd has such a strong reaction, we really need to go back, right back to the Old Testament and see where those words were first uttered by God. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to follow an account of Moses' encounter with God in the wilderness while he was a shepherd, shepherding a flock of animals belonging to his father-in-law. We know that Moses was born a Jew, and at the time when the Jewish people were slaves in the land of Egypt, and Pharaoh was worried about the growth in the population of this Jewish slaves, that he actually ordered all the male child to be killed, to be thrown into the river as soon as they were born. Moses is one of those that his mother, when he was born, his mother found that the baby was so handsome and beautiful that she kept him in secret for about 3 months. Until they could not keep him any longer, they put him on a small vessel and let it float on the river. And then the sister followed behind to check what's happening. We know the story, very famous story, that Moses was picked up by Egyptian Pharaoh's daughter. And the daughter saw the handsome baby, want to keep it. And Moses' sister suddenly just turned up and say, "We'll find you a nursing mother to take care of the baby, and when the baby is a bit older, we'll bring him to you." And of course, Moses' sister brought the baby home and let the mom took care of the baby. So as Moses was growing up, he knew about the story. He knew about his story. He knew about the story of his people. And when he was a bit older, he was taken to the palace and he was trained and he was taught all the wisdoms and knowledge in the palace of Egypt. So in a sense, he's brought up like a prince of Egypt. When he was about 40 years old, he thought that it was about time for him to do something for his people. He knew about the sufferings of the Jewish people. He wanted to do something about it. But he went about the wrong way. In trying to help a fellow Jewish man, he actually killed another Egyptian. But his Jewish people did not accept him as their hero or rescuer. So in the end, he has to run away. So at 40 years old, he ran away from Egypt. He went to hide somewhere in the wilderness that no one can find him. And for the next 40 years, he was a shepherd, looking after a flock of animals belonging to his father-in-law. But one day, he saw a thorn bush that was burned. It's not an uncommon sight to see burning bush in the wilderness, but this is different. He saw that the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. So he went in and tried to check it out, see what is actually happening. That's when God spoke to him. We'll look at the story from Exodus 3, verse 6. "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand the Egyptians, and to bring them out from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." This is how God introduced himself to Moses. He is not a God who just like a higher power out there. A lot of people think of God as someone who is high up there that has no personal relationship with you, that you do not need to worry about him. He just do his things and you do your things, as if whatever you do has no consequences to that man upstairs in the air. No. God here has revealed himself to Moses as someone who can see, who can hear, who can know the sufferings of his people. He said very clearly, I have seen the oppression. I have heard their cry, and I have known their sorrow, and therefore I come down. He have seen, he have heard, he has known, and now he come down to do something about it. This is the God that introduced himself to Moses. And this is our God. Verse 10, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Remember, Moses at this time is 80 years old. If you have read Psalm 90, that was written by Moses, we knew that he said, man's life is 70, means that 60 plus 10, 70. If you are strong, you can live up to 80. So he's coming to 80 years old. He knew that he's coming to near the end of his life. 40 years of looking after the animals, he'd forgotten all the 40 years of training and knowledge of the palace in Egypt. He is now an old shepherd waiting to die. And here God gave him a challenge. I will send you to Pharaoh. And Moses was totally confused. Who am I? Who am I, Lord, that I should go to Pharaoh and do these things? The truth is, we don't really know who we are until we have an encounter with God. Most of us think that we are doing okay if we compare ourselves with a fellow human being. We might not be as good as these people, but we're at least better than a lot of other people. That's how we think or measure ourselves. But when we see God, when we have a revelation of who God is, then that will totally change our perspective on who we really are. Just like Moses here. Just like Isaiah. Remember when Isaiah caught a glimpse of God's holiness and glory? What did he say? He said, woe to me, for I'm undone, for I'm a man of unclean lips, living among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That is Isaiah's perspective of himself when he saw God and his glory and holiness. So do you know who you are? I know who I am. I know that I am a sinner saved by grace. Before I met God, I'm a sinner. All that I want to do every day, every single day, is to sin against God. I live as if I'm a slave to sin. I could not control myself. I'm a sinner. Until one day, God had mercy upon me and revealed his Son to me, and that I may know Jesus, and that I may be free from this body of sin. He showed me Jesus, and he showed me Jesus die on the cross for me. God did not answer Moses' question of who he is, but God said, I will certainly be with you, verse 12, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your father has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? What if they tell me, what is his name? You say you saw God, and God has sent you to us. What is his name? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, the word Lord here in the Old Testament is Yahweh. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. This is the name of God. I am who I am. It means that I exist all the time. Even before time, I will not change. There's no other God beside me. I am God. I am who I am. That's the name of God that God has given to Moses. You ask, who sent you? Tell them, I am has sent you. You ask, who I am? I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you have that as a background information. You will understand now why the Jewish Pharisees and the scribes and the people who heard Jesus declaring himself to be the I am, why they were so angry. Not only that, they were also angry about a few other things. When Jesus challenged their lineage as descendants of Abraham or of God. Let's continue their story from John's Gospel, chapter 8. We'll start reading from verse 31. Because we need to see that in context, before Jesus declaring himself to be the I am. Verse 31, Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So here Jesus is talking to a group of people who believe in him. And he said to them that you need to abide, you need to continue, you need to persevere with the word that I'm telling you. You need to continue in those words. If you do, then you are truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you can see the condition of being Jesus' disciples. It's not just to know who he is. It's to actually continuing, persevering, obeying, submitting to his word. And this is what a disciple should do. These people abide because they are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are the true disciples. But there are some other men near this group of people, they who do not believe in the Lord Jesus, they will be offended. Free? Make you free? Make us free? Wait a minute. We have never been in bondage. In verse 33, this answer him, we are children of Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, of course, they are saying the wrong things because they were in bondage for many centuries under Babylonians, Assyrians, and various different power. And now they are actually under the bondage of the Roman Empire. They are actually truly in bondage. But they say that we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, they assume that they are the children of God because they descended from Abraham. But Jesus challenged that. You know, some people who were born into Christian family, they say, oh, I'm always a Christian. My father is a Christian, my mother is a Christian, my sisters and my brothers, they're all Christian. And I was born into that sort of family, I'm of course a Christian. No, I'm sorry. I'm sorry to disappoint you, because Jesus will also challenge that. Because you are not a Christian by descent. You are a Christian only by adoption by God. You are a Christian only by the mercy and grace of the Lord. You're a Christian only by faith in the Son of God. That is the only way you can be a Christian. Not because you're born into it. No way. No way you are a Christian in that way. Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sins is a slave of sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever." Here's Jesus challenged their lineage. You are not sons of Abraham. You are slaves to sin. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. But if the son makes you free, if the Son of God by grace and his mercy makes you free, then you are truly free indeed. Just like when I was a slave to sin, but Jesus Christ came and met me. And Jesus Christ gave his life to me. And because I put my faith in him, he made me free from the slavery of sin. Verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." Now, Jesus is trying to hint to them that their father is not Abraham. Their father is someone else. Their father is someone who seek to kill him. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." They insist, "Abraham is their father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they say to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Now they raise the stakes. We are not only children or descendants of Abraham. We are actually children of God because we are born into it. Jesus said to them, verse 42, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." You claim to be descendants of Abraham. You claim to be descendants of God. But yet you are not listening to me. I came from God. What I say to you was from God. What I say to you was what I heard from God. But yet you rejected me. Jesus continued, "You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do." You want to do the will of your father. You can't help yourself. You want to kill me. You want to kill me because of what I say. And what I say is from God, and yet you rejected it. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Your father is not God or Abraham. Your father is the one who tells lies. Your father is the one who murders. He is not God. He is not Abraham that you claim. "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" What a bold challenge. Any of you can tell me where I have sinned against God? Jesus challenged them, the only person who can challenge them in that way. And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. My friends, are you of God? If you are of God, then you would listen to what the Lord Jesus said to you. If you are of God, you would abide in His words. If you are of God, you are truly His disciples, because His truth will set you free. But if you are not of God, then you want to do the will of your father, the devil. He lies, he steals, and he kills. Who is your father? Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now they are really angry. Now they say Jesus is a Samaritan and then Jesus is demon possessed. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. Jesus was not angry or show himself to be angry in his action, still calmly saying to them what he has in his heart. I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Here Jesus say that those who listen to me, those who abide in me, not only they will be free from their sins, no longer be slave to sins, the truth shall set them free. One more thing, they will never see death. There is a promise of eternal life. Then the Jews say to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead already? And the prophets are all dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? You say those who believe in you will not taste death. Abraham is dead. All the prophets are dead. And you, who are you? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, Abraham was born hundreds of years before Jesus came. Hundreds of years before Jesus said those words to the people who were listening and challenging him. Now, he said, Abraham rejoice to see my day, and he was glad. What does he mean by that? It means that at the time, a certain time in Abraham's life, God has revealed to him who Jesus will be, how the Son of God, the Messiah, will come. If you look at Abraham's life, what do you think will be a time, appropriate time, that God has revealed this to him? We do not know for sure. But a very probable moment is when he took his son Isaac out up to the Mount Moriah. And there, he wanted to obey God. And he wanted to sacrifice his son, his only son, the hope of many nations, the hope of descendants like the stars of the sky, like the sands on the seashore, the only hope now. And God said, sacrifice him. And Abraham tied up the boy, put him on the pile of woods that he has made. And when he took out his knife and was going to stab Isaac to death, because he believed, despite the death of Isaac, God's promise will not be in vain. He just obeyed. Praise the Lord. We saw God stay Abraham's hands, and God provided a substitute for Isaac to be sacrificed on the altar. That perhaps it's time that God reveal the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the Messiah to die for his people, for their sins, on the cross of Calvary. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Abraham saw Jesus. Abraham saw how the Son of God is going to come and take away the sins of the world as the Lamb of God. Then the Jews say to him, you are not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. I am who I am. I am Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God who never changes. There's no other gods beside me. I am the Word, the Logos that was with God in the beginning, and I was God. I was the God who became flesh and tabernacle among you. I am that I am. And at that, the Jewish crowd around Jesus took up stone. They wanted to kill him. Because, make no mistake, they knew that Jesus is declaring himself to be God. Jesus declaring himself to be the I am. But it was not yet time for Jesus to be killed on that day. And Jesus just go through them and left the temple, the place that was built to honor God, to worship God. Yet the Son of God has to leave because the people there want to kill him. They will not accept his claim that he is the I am. Who is Jesus to you, my friends, my brothers and sisters? Is he the great I am who should have a say in the way you live your life? Or he just someone up there that you doesn't care? Remember what he said? He listened, he heard, he has seen, he knows, and he will come down. And one day he will come. And every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That he is truly what he claims to be. The great I am. The Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty. I pray that this sharing today will help you to have a better understanding of what Jesus said he is and to have a clear understanding of his claim, not of what he say he is, but his claim on our lives. Are you his disciples? Do you abide in his words? I pray that we will be, and that we will experience the freedom to be set free from the slavery of sins, and to be able to worship him as our Lord and as our King. Let's pray. Lord, we commit these words from the Gospel of John into your hands. We pray that you will help us to have a better understanding of who you are. And we pray that, Lord, you will use these words to encourage us, to challenge us. If we have never lived a life in obedience to you, help us to learn how to. Reveal yourself to us. Show yourself mighty in our lives. And we pray that, Lord, you will help us when we are helpless and when we can't rely on anyone else. We can only look to you for strength, look to you for guidance. Help us, Lord, in our weaknesses. I pray in your precious name. Amen.